Another practical session, and a very needful session, is on biblical counseling. And Brother Jack Holbrook from New Testament Baptist Church in Clarendon, Ohio, is going to lead us in this study. Brother?
All right, good afternoon, guys.
Good afternoon, sir.
Hello.
It's been good being with you guys. I've really appreciated the messages. Thankful for this meeting, what I've gained from it so far, and it's been very beneficial to me. I've been in ministry 20-some years, but yet I'm finding that I don't know quite that much sometimes, and we get to that place where we don't feel like we can learn. We're in really bad shape. And so anyhow, I appreciate the opportunity. As I was thinking about coming up here, I feel really insufficient at this time to do this. I was thinking about almost me doing this right now. I feel like almost like one of the young preachers that never pastored to get up and do the session that Jeff Short did on how to start a pastorate. If one of you young guys would have been asked to do that, how would that make you feel? You're like, I don't know. You know, that's kind of how I feel about this. I have only been really seriously, you know, receiving training on the subject of biblical counseling for really about the last 7 months. And so I've really tried to dive into this. And so I'm going to try to just give you what I've got. I may not be able to answer all your questions. I do believe I've been sitting under a gentleman that I feel like is really good at it and training. And so a lot of what I've got is a lot of what he's given me, and I'm trying to condense it down and make it a little bit of my own. So I just want to say that to the beginning at this, to understand that I don't have all the answers. I'll do the best to give you maybe what I've learned over the last 7-8 months. And I'm growing in this, and this is going to be a pursuit of mine and a focus of the ministry, of my ministry at our church and our community, probably for a long time. I'm really going to focus on this. So I want to excel in biblical counseling people. Now, anyhow, let's go ahead and dive in. First of all, in the Word of God in Acts chapter 20. Let's start with reading verse 27 through 32. Acts 20, 27 through 32 says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Paul is addressing the Ephesian elders here as he's about to depart from them. Now, most of us are probably very familiar with his charge to them in verse 28, a very common passage. However, as you read on there, you understand why he is telling them to feed the church. He tells them that he knew that there would be some that would seek to enter into the flock and to speak perverse things for the purpose of drawing away disciples after them. He then tells them, notice in verse 31, that this is why that he, for 3 years, ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. This Greek word translated warn gives us really a comprehensive understanding of what we're going to call counseling. That's part of what counseling is. It is a warning that comes from the Scriptures. That's one part of it. It's a warning or admonishing of the Word of God. And so Paul saying, I gave you warning, I gave you admonition. That the same word that is translated warn here is translated admonish or admonishing or warning in the King James Version. Now, what was Paul warning or admonishing them with for those 3 years? The Word of God, right? And so he was admonishing, warning with the Word of God. So that when he left them, he had equipped them to identify the grievous wolves that may seek to enter in. Now, there, and I say this at the beginning because there is a sense where every time we faithfully teach all the counsel of God, verse 27, all the counsel of God, that we are giving biblical counsel, advice, admonition, and warning. When we think about counseling, sometimes we just think about, you know, a person sitting in front of us across from our desk. Listen, men, every time we faithfully administer the Word of God to the people, we are counseling them. We are advising them. We are warning them. We are admonishing them, just like Paul did here. So there's a part aspect of counseling in that. And I found this very interesting. When I began to go down this course of receiving some training on biblical counseling, the further I got into it, I just had to ask the guy that was teaching me a question. I asked him, I said, you've been counseling for a lot of years, 20-some years. He said, yes. I said, how many people do you get to come to you for counseling that come from churches that you would say are very biblically sound, that teach the Bible expositionally? I said, how many people do you get come from those church kind of churches that you know of that come from those kind of churches? He said, well, we usually don't. Good. I was glad to hear that. And because I started thinking, I sure would hate if people were having to leave my church to go to him for counseling because they wasn't getting it from me. And so I think we as pastors need to make sure we are taking the advice we're teaching, we're having here. This will prevent many of our own church members from needing to sit across our desk. Not that there won't be occasions for that, even though they're in your church, that will happen. But I think the more we faithfully minister the Word of God like we should and teach all the counsel of God, the less that's going to happen. But the people, that, from what I'm understanding, what I'm hearing from biblical counselors, is that a lot of the people they're getting who are professing Christians are coming to them from a lot of feel-good type churches that aren't teaching the Word of God, and they're coming to them for a counsel on how to deal with life. And so there's that just for a moment. Now, I believe I may speak for some who may feel a bit intimidated at times in regards to the subject of counseling. We have many challenges in our ministry and many various problems that people have. Listen, we need to equip men for teaching and preaching the Word of God, but I don't know if we can really equip men to face every single problem that everybody is going to have that comes to them. Listen, I'm still getting new problems thrown at me that I've never dealt with before in 20-some years of ministry. It's amazing the kind of problems that pop up. Like, I never even thought that was a problem. I didn't know that could be a problem. And I can't believe I'm facing this. And how many times in ministry, guys, have we had somebody call us and say, Pastor, I need to talk about something, and they show up, and we don't have a clue what they're going to talk to us about. And we feel the pressure of trying to fix them in one session of them sitting across our desk, and they've spent a whole lifetime of making a mess. We can't fix it in one session of sitting down. So relieve yourself of that a little bit. But there's so many things we face in ministry, and we need to do our best to try to equip ourselves, at least systematically, in how to deal with issues. Now, I was trained in matters of doctrinal truth and sermon preparation. My pastor, Tom Ross, whom you all pick on quite a bit, which I'm getting kind of mad about.
Oh, boy.
I remember Tom. I don't have much time to share too many stories. Man, he was hard on me. I never will forget the time. I was doing a practice session of preaching. I kept doing this right here. And he stopped me. What are you doing, Holbrook? Looks like you're holding a booger. I mean, he tell me that. I came back to hear him preach about 2 years later, and he was standing there going. And I'm just going. I didn't even tell him. It looked like he's holding a booger. But anyhow, this will be recording on YouTube. So quit giving him a hard time, okay?
Let you do it.
I think really some men are afraid of the subject of counseling, guys. I can't give you a whole... I've been spending weeks and weeks and weeks, you know, and digging into this. I can't give you everything I've gotten. I'm going to try to give you at least a little bit of taste, encouragement, and confidence in this by the time this is done. Listen, we can't just say either, all people need is the preaching of the Word of God from the pulpit each week. Now, while it is true, if you are faithfully to do this like we're talking about, I think you'll have less of that of people from your church coming for that. But that's not our only sphere of ministry. We got people in our community. Your people know people. And when your people know that you are seeking to train yourself to sit down and to biblically counsel people, you know what? They're going to have a lot more confidence than you two to refer people to you, to come for counseling. Hey, my pastor can help you. He can talk to you about those things. And I think we're going to be surprised how we can reach our community through our people when they have confidence in us that we are trying to equip ourselves, train ourselves in this. And then we're going to get people with all kinds of different needs, okay, going through a lot of serious problems, going through some suffering. They're going to sit in front of you. You're going to be pointing them to Christ as the answer and from the Word of God, how to deal with life, how to see life, how to deal with life. And you know, you might find that God's going to save some of them people, or if they are saved, shallow Christians, whatever it is they're going through, that they might end up becoming members of your church through that ministry. One church I know of has actually built up their church through a counseling ministry. We need to be willing to help the hurting and the struggling. People will want individual counseling sometimes because of a trial they're going through, because of a sin that they're dealing with, or they may be struggling with a sin, or their marriage is falling apart. It might be good for you just to focus on marriage counseling only. And you know what? I guarantee you, if you focus on being a good marriage counselor, biblical marriage counselor, you're going to find that you just opened yourself up to 70% of the couples outside your church. Because everybody has trouble with marriage, right? We need to equip ourselves and train ourselves on how to help people with their issues. Now, regarding sinful practices, what if you have a young man come to your office and say, Pastor, I'm struggling with pornography. What are you going to tell him? Are you going to help him with that? Are you just going to say, well, man, if you don't quit that, I mean, next week I'm bringing you before the church. We're kicking, you know, we got church discipline. Because if you have a guy that's really struggling, who's being honest and forthcoming and say, man, I've been struggling with this. I've been yielding to temptation. I need prayer. I need counsel, Pastor. I need to know how to overcome this in my life. Is that possible for a Christian to be going through that?
Right.
I hope we can say yes to that. I mean, but is there the young men or older men in your church, if they're struggling with that, do they feel like they can come to you as their pastor and confide in you and ask for that help, or would they be afraid to do that? So we've got to make ourselves open and available. You know, wisdom is approachable. Easily entreated.
Right.
And that's where we need to be. And so we can't just have if you don't get this right, you know, by next week, then, you know, we're going to bring you up for church discipline. Now, there's a difference in somebody who's just obstinate and rebellious and who's in sin, and you found out about, I ain't quitting. And the guy who is weak, who needs help and prayer and encouragement and instruction, and is willing to receive that. All right? I heard a pastor say this one time, and it always stuck with me. And he said, when we threw out the mourner's bench, we also threw out the mourners. Now, I don't like mourner's benches, but you get the idea. You know, what about people struggling in sin? You know, are we there to help them? The people we minister to will sometimes need individual counsel in their life. They need their pastor or friend to come along beside them, administer the Word of God into their wounds, and help them to heal and to overcome, whether it's suffering or sin or whatever it may be. Jesus shared the Word in large groups with a great mix of people at times. He gave the Word sometimes to just His disciples. He also ministered to single strugglers. If we just cast out or make an example of people that are struggling and possibly sin, and show a sign of struggling, then we end up with a church of self-righteous people who think they never sin or struggle, or a people that are afraid to admit their struggles and will always seek to hide it because they don't want to get in trouble. And I believe in church discipline, by the way, okay? But hopefully we know there's a difference between someone rebelliously in sin, someone who's struggling, coming to you and asking for help.
Amen.
Yeah. Now, there's a sense in which all of God's people are called upon to give biblical counsel, okay? The Apostle Paul warned the elders day and night. In Romans 15:14, Paul tells the believers that they were filled with goodness and knowledge and were able to admonish one another. The word admonish there is the noun form of the word warn over there where we began in Acts 20. It is, if I'm saying this right, nuthesia. I don't think I might be saying that wrong. Listen, if you're going to successfully counsel someone, then according to Romans 15:14, you need goodness and knowledge. You need more than good character. You need more than knowledge. You need both. Ephesians 6:4, fathers are told to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So there's Paul admonishing the elders. There's admonishing one another. There's fathers admonishing children. And then in Colossians 1:27-28 says this, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, or here's our word coming up, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Listen, spiritual maturity is the goal of counseling ministry. That's the goal, spiritual maturity. In that context, Colossians 1, that's the function of ministers and pastors. So hopefully you're at least getting what I'm saying. What is biblical counseling? It is the taking of the Word of God and seeking to give biblical admonition to those seeking your help. We're talking about ministering the Word of God to others. Sometimes that's in a pulpit. Sometimes that's a moment at the back of the church. May I pull you aside? Listen, you can do it. It might be just for a moment. It's to be done in our families as we raise our children. It can be done among our church members. How much admonishing is there between church members? Do really church members admonish each other too much anymore? It's like we're too scared. So we don't have this going on. You might say it's part of discipleship, right? We don't have it going on, this interaction, admonishing one another, warning, admonishing one another, talking to her, encouraging one another, helping one another. We don't have this going on. We don't have it going on in our churches between members. We see fathers not giving to children. And sad to say, even pastors, I've come to a point where I only preach from the pulpit. I don't counsel with people. What? We must continue to hone the skill of ministering the Word of God to others in every sphere of our walk. Amen. We must continue to learn how to use God's Word skillfully and help people where they're at so that they can be more like Jesus Christ. The word that we've been looking at is translated warn and admonishing and such. That word is usually translated admonish. Okay? It literally means to put into the mind.
to put into the mind, to direct the mind, to affect the heart toward change. Okay? People come to us for help, for counseling, because they are thinking wrong. Bottom line, they are thinking wrong. They're thinking wrong about maybe some sort of suffering that they're going through, so you try to help them see the suffering through biblical eyes. People think wrong about their marriage, about what marriage is, about how marriage is to work. They think wrong about marriage, and so you're going to teach them how to think about marriage. People think wrong about sin. They believe the lies of sin's pleasure and such. Or maybe they've come to think that there is no victory over sin. Or you need to teach them how to overcome sin in their life, because they don't think there is any overcoming of that sin. You're going to teach people how to think different, how to think biblically. Biblical counseling is also teaching people to love the Lord their God with all their heart and with all what? Their mind. It's about helping others to think like Jesus, to love Jesus, to act like Jesus. Have you got the idea of what all this is sounding like? What's it sound like? It sounds like sanctification, doesn't it? That's the goal, purpose of true biblical counseling. Biblical counseling is a process where we take the Word of God and relate it individually to a person or persons who are struggling under the weight of personal sin and or the difficulties of suffering, so that he or she might genuinely change in their inner person to be more like Christ and pleasing to the Father. So the goal of biblical counseling is sanctification, to be more like Christ, not simply outwardly. Okay? It's not about behavioral change. Just stop doing that, you know, on the outside. But the change from within as a result of the Word of God being implanted into their minds and their hearts that works then its way out in life. We understand, hopefully, that that's what sanctification is about. But you've got to help people with that. Now, very quickly, a little bit of history here. Jay Adams was a leading figure in biblical counseling. And you may not agree with everything about Jay Adams, but he was somewhat of an icon in his time, because people during his time, and some of you are old enough to remember this, people are a lot older than my pastor, Tom Ross, might remember this. But, during that time, we had a big movement in the 70s, you know, regarding to psychology. During the last half of the 20th century, Christian professors began to think that they could integrate secular theories into the counseling methods and programs, mixing the Bible with psychology. Okay, that practice sometimes called Christian psychology or Christian counseling. Those are actually buzzwords to be actually cautious of, okay? When you hear Christian psychology, like, well, that sounds good. Nah, usually not. Or even Christian counseling sometimes, or what's labeled Christian counseling is Christian psychology. This integration was based upon the assumption that man can discover God's sanctifying truth actually apart from the Bible. Christian colleges and seminaries all of a sudden rushed ahead. If you go back and look, they rushed to integrate these psychology programs into the Christian colleges. And you know what? We have resulted a lot of damage from that. A number of godly pastors at that time saw the need to reject those damaging influences on Christianity. And actually, Dr. Adams was one of those who kind of led the way in bringing biblical counseling back into churches and pastoral ministry. He has some works that he initiated during that movement of biblical counseling, Competent to Counsel. Some of you all might have that. And brought out in 1970, the Christian Counselor's Manual in 1973. Now, secular psychology is based on evolution.
Right.
You need to know that.
Amen.
Secular philosophy and earthly wisdom. It's the bottom line. That's the foundation of those things. Biblical counseling is therefore based on what? The Word of God. Sound and timeless principles of the Word of God. For counseling to be biblical, this is pretty simple, it must be Bible-based. Christ-centered, and listen, it needs to be coming forth from the local church. Biblical counseling accepts the premise that the Bible is the Word of God, it is God's Word, and it is totally sufficient.
Amen.
And that is really what this is getting the core of, that God has the answers to man's mind and his problems, his situations, not the philosophies and ideas of man.
That's right.
God has the answers.
Amen.
Biblical counseling is a refreshing return to an uncompromising biblical way of problem solving. Now, since all believers have the Holy Spirit and God's Word to change them, biblical counseling depends on the Holy Spirit to change the behavior. Using God's Word as it was intended for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Now, present, there are a growing number of Christian colleges and seminaries that teach biblical counseling today. And more Christians are seeing the weakness and error of trying to integrate secular thought, earthly wisdom, with the Bible. You can't mix it, guys. The Word of God is sufficient. And I tell you what, and just going over this the last few months, it has really increased my confidence in God's Word. Now, a real quick synopsis of secular counseling theories, okay? Now, what does psychology mean? What does psychology mean? The study of what? The mind, right? Study of the mind and its functions, especially those affecting behavior in a given context. Now, who knows the mind better than God? I'm not going to trust any man to know my mind more than God. No one knows that. Man in his earthly wisdom has sought to understand what he did not even make and has not known like God has known. As we give a brief synopsis here of secular counseling theories, you'll see their effect on the culture today and the way people think. The Wikipedia says that there are hundreds of psychotherapy approaches or schools of thought. That ought to tell you right there, we've got a problem, right? One system doesn't work, so they come up with another one, etc., etc. By 1980, there were more than 250. By 1996, more than 450. And at the start of the 21st century, there were over 1,000 different named psychotherapies. However, there are four prominent major secular counseling theories that are the most prevailing and influential. And these four that we'll briefly mention give us the roots of psychology. And many of the 1,000-plus psychotherapies out there have a variation of these. I'm trying to sum up a whole lot here, guys, okay? I'm going to run through these really fast because I want to get to more. First of all, psychoanalysis. You know this guy, right? Sigmund Freud. He is considered to be the founding father of modern psychology. Even though he was Jewish, he was a committed atheist. That ought to have a problem right there, right? He scorned the idea of God and a personal accountability to the God of the Bible. In fact, he came to view religious behavior as a neurosis. You know what that is, right? In other words, a mental illness. He was excited about the ideas of Charles Darwin, who had put forth the theory of evolution. To him, Darwin's theory held the promise that science, not religion, would be the answer to man's questions about life. His view of man or human nature was one of an instinctive animal, that human behavior, responses, and attitudes are determined by internal primitive urges and instinctive drives of which a person has little or no awareness or conscious control. He thought the source of man's problems was that he was a victim due to poor socialization, He represses memories from early childhood, maybe even unconsciously. He thought the solution to man's problem was to take a patient back into his past to relive it through hypnosis, dream analysis, and pre-association. I don't even know what pre-association is. I just know that's what it said. This would allow the therapist to restructure the patient's value system and relieve his conscience. He is now re-socialized. Next prominent one is behaviorism. B.F. Skinner. Skinner also was an atheist. And critical of the Christian view, he looked at life from an evolutionary point of view. Man was just an animal without a soul. And the way to solve man's problems is by behavior modification. A system of rewards and punishment. Like the way you maybe train your dog. Skinner is considered one of the most influential psychologists of the 20th century. Behaviorism views mankind as a conditioned animal, a higher form of an animal, conditioned to act the way he does. Behaviorism teaches that a man is a victim of bad behavior because we're conditioned by a bad environment. So it's a failure of the environment. Does this sound familiar to today, guys? I'm running through this because we see this stuff all the time. Why? These forms of psychology has permeated our society.
Right.
It removes his personal responsibility. Behaviorism would teach that the solution to man's problem is that his environment must be rearranged to reprogram his responses through rewards and punishments. So many people with good intentions try to help whole neighborhoods by this approach. This is change the neighborhood, change the outskirts, and we'll solve man's problem. No. You can clean off the neighborhood, but if you don't change your heart, it's going to go right back the way it was. All right. Humanistic. Carl Rogers, 1902-1987. You talk about sad. Carl Rogers' mother and father were Christians. Well, they had to be disappointed, didn't they? But while away in college, he moved away from his parents' religious views. He embraced a philosophy of life denying the existence of absolute standards and man's propensity toward evil. He totally rejected those things. Does that have any effect on us today? See, you're going to come people to you that aren't from church, weren't raised in church. They're going to sit away, they're going to sit across from you, and they're going to be thinking like this. Because why? They got it in schools and they got it in the colleges.
Right.
And you're going to be dealing with this. Okay? That's why this is important. Rogerian therapy grew widely in the 1950s and 60s, had a wide appeal because guess what? It was viewed as permissive and non-judgmental. This view holds that man is basically good, just not living up to his potential. That deep within man lies the solutions to all his problems. This view teaches that the source of man's problems is that he does not see his personal worth, he has little self-esteem, that he is a victim of unfulfilled needs. And that the solution to man's problem is himself. That he must realize his true potential. That he has all the resources he needs within himself to solve his own problems. The therapist, guys, I think any one of you guys could go into this field. That the therapist simply repeats and restates the client's feelings and thoughts to help him find his own answers. You kind of maybe seen some scenes on TV. So how do you feel? Well, I feel like just such. Well, why do you feel that way, you know? And you kind of stay back to them, helping them find their own answers. I mean, talk about making money.
Yeah.
I mean, just
show me.
They come to you for answers, but you're saying, no, you got the answers. Transpersonal psycho-spiritual. Carl Jung. He set the stage for this therapy. Carl's father was a pastor who doubted the faith. His mother and father fought often. Carl saw no practical benefit to what he was taught regarding Christianity. His grandfather on his mother's side practiced spiritualism, mysticism, and speaking to the dead. A transpersonal view of man is that he is a spiritual being, is basically good and even divine. That the source of man's problem is that he has a lack of meaning and purpose and that man was not in touch with his true godhood. The solutions to man's problems, according to this view, are a very broad range of therapies. In other words, there's a lot you can do. Reject the truth of the Bible, though. Your experience is what's most important. You must realize your true potential as a God. Reach spiritual, transcendent states of consciousness for self-discovery or self-development. What do all these things have in common? There's no personal triune God. The Bible speaks of it. There's no absolute truth. Human nature is basically good or a blank state. It's not fallen, not corrupted by sin, as the Bible teaches. Man is a product of evolution, not creation. He is a higher form of animal. They have in common blame-shifting, excuse-making. Man is not responsible for what he does. Blame society, the environment, or the past. Victim mentality, mental illness. Man can't help it. Sin, redefined as a sickness, needs not be met by others. Does that sound like our culture today?
Amen.
Why is everybody thinking like this today? I'm telling you, this has permeated our colleges and our schools more than we even realize it. We've been spoon-fed it for decades. Redemption in Christ is not the answer, is not their answer. Not their answer that they would give. If the answer is within man, man needs to realize his potential within. He needs high self-esteem. Here's a psychotherapy to resolve the past or drugs, oftentimes for life. Now, considering what we've just learned about the roots and theories of secular psychology, what do you think about integrating those psychology ideas, looks at life, with the Bible in counseling? Big no-no. They don't go together, guys. And so I wanted to deal with that because I thought this is important. If you get encouraged by to pursue this biblical counseling, as you don't go down a route that says, okay, well, how do we make the Bible fit in with psychology? Yeah. Wrong answer. Okay? We know that doesn't do good. I mean, people start believing in evolution, so they start saying, well, how do we make the Bible fit in with evolution? Same thing. Okay? You don't do that. All right? Now, very quickly, I'm going to deal with some things here. When you do have somebody coming in, I want to deal with some stuff real quick that you will get into. Because there's a lot of training on this. Good training to help you to deal with people. First of all, there needs to be some concerned involvement in the people you're dealing with. Developing a caring relationship with a counselee. It's more than just throwing out Bible verses, okay? One time, they sit in front of them, throw them some Bible, and hope that they all work it out, you know? Take two scriptures, call me, you know, next week, or talk to you later. That's, folks, that doesn't... I hope we've been a minister long enough to know that's not going to fix it. We need to be willing to be invested in people. The Apostle Paul showed many places that he genuinely cared about the people he ministered to. We establish involvement with a counselee by showing empathy. Meaning we seek to enter into the struggle of suffering of another. We seek to feel their pain and circumstance. However, do not become an emotional crutch for the counselee. Okay? Be careful of that. That is why successful biblical counseling is tough, what I found. You really need to put yourself into it in order to try and understand the person you're seeking to help. And at the same time, you need to teach them to look at their problem from a different perspective, a biblical perspective, and not be dependent upon you. Show established involvement by learning to be a good listener. There's a lot to learn about that. Be patient and gentle. Be respectful. Remember, they're coming to you for help. That's a great thing. Remember that. Show respect by the way you talk to them, your body language, the way you listen to them. Pray with them. Be willing to confront their sin. People need to hear the truth, okay? But lovingly, teach them the truth. If there's a sin issue, be willing to do that. Be willing to deal with that. Teach them how to deal with it. Avoid being aloof, distant, and mechanical. Do not... I think about the only advice that most pastors, I think, received about going to ministry was, whatever you do, do not counsel the opposite sex alone. How much more counseling advice do we receive other than that? Not much. There's a lot more. So that's good advice. Now, this will give you protection from temptation and accusations. Be wise above reproach. Gathering data. You know, there's a lot to that. Sitting down with someone. Probing the counselee. Asking them questions. Don't be guilty of a suicide. You know, I mean, understand what they're talking about. He that answers a matter before he hears it is a folly and a shame to him. Okay? There's tools out there that can help you with this. There's PDIs, personal data inventory sheets, for that they can fill out even before they come to you, where you can find out a whole lot before they even get there. That was always one of the things that I was concerned about. Pastor, people showing up and telling me stuff. I'm hearing it right now, right in front of them, and they're looking at you for an answer. You're like, I don't know. You know, God help me, you know, in your mind. And you know what? It's nice to have. You can get a lot of stuff before they even show up. There are sheets that can help you with that, and I can point you in that direction. You can ask some questions about physical things, such as you'll find out a lot of people are having a lot of troubles because they're not sleeping. They're not dieting. They're not taking care of themselves. Those actually cause a lot of mental problems with people and such. Questions them about spiritually, where they're at in their Bible. Are they studying? Are they praying? Are they going to church? How much involvement do they have in their church? I mean, simple questions like that. You might find out that you might talk to a person two or three times, and you might find out, you know what, there's a lot of help you can give them when they just start doing what they need to be, the basics as a Christian. We'll be surprised. Questions even about personal convictions or value system, about historical data, different therapies that they've tried and such. Might give you an insight into what they've tried. Be tuned in to things such as blame shifting, victim mentality, calling sin a sickness or disease, hopelessness. Man, people are coming to you, they're wanting hope, man. That's one of the first things you got to do when you're talking to somebody. You let them know there's hope out there. There's hope in Christ. And so you want to do that. Discerning the problem. As you gather the data, trying to figure out what the problem is. There's problems with people, what they're doing. Why are they doing what they're doing? Why are they thinking the way they're thinking? Getting the heart of matters. There's so much in this, guys. I'm just throwing some stuff out there. Providing biblical instruction. We must have a firm conviction that the Scriptures are sufficient for dealing with personal and interpersonal relationships. People have a lot of issues in lives, and we have the Bible for answers. Gentlemen, you know that God's Word is truth. It combats the lies of the devil. It combats the lies people tell themselves. God's Word is profitable, as we have said. I think all you guys know that. It's instruction in righteousness and such. The Word digs deep into the inner person, into their thoughts and intents of the heart. Right? Hebrews 4:12. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Folks, God has some confidence in the Scriptures. Generating hope. Instilling hope is one of the most important things, as we said. People have life-shattering experiences, or they have people hurt them, or they're facing something for a long time they can't seem to get over. And they're coming to you. They need hope. I mean, if they don't have hope, they're not going to keep coming back. You know, so you want to generate hope and point them to Christ and the Word of God. People are going to be going through some tough times. I think we're scared sometimes. We find people are depressed or suicidal. That's tough issues. Folks, we got the answers. Now, I'm not going to get into this, but are there medical problems? I mean, physically things wrong with people? I mean, they've done blood work. They've come out and said, hey, your blood's messed up. I mean, man, this is all. There are things. But let me tell you what, there's a lot of people that have been diagnosed with mental disorders that are nothing more than a psychotherapist has sit down with them across the page or across the desk, ask them some questions, oh, you've got this. But there are physical things that happen to people that causes the way people think the way they do. But even those people, you can help with the Word of God. Assigning homework, a very important thing that we don't really do too much of. Teach them to be doers of the Word. And honestly, if a person won't do their homework, you ask them why the next time they come in. Why didn't you do your homework? Why didn't you look up those Scriptures? Why didn't you do what I asked you to do? Why didn't you read that book I gave you? And when they don't feel like it, well, listen, you need to do that this week, or next week we'll have to cancel. You know, if people won't try to help themselves, you know, and doing the homework, don't keep on doing it. Don't waste your time and don't waste theirs if they're not really going to try. You have to be willing to make those tough decisions. But be compassionate in that, you know, the first week, you know. But, you know, you got to be firm with people. Yeah. Terminating the counseling class. I mean, there's a time for that. Most things people come to you for, from what I'm understanding, I mean, real serious things, it might be 12, 14 sessions, 14 weeks. Let me tell you what, when you really dig in and you really help people, they might come three or four times a week at first, and then twice a week, and then once a week for a few times. Knowing when to cancel the class, you know, when things have been taken care of and such. And just have some wisdom and discernment about that, because the idea is to get them off of you and making sure that they're leaning on the Word of God and on the person Jesus Christ. That's what you're wanting them to do. Guys, in your bags, you have this tool of transforming those likeness. The church bought these for you. The guy that I'm actually receiving training from actually did this little booklet, and it's just one little resource. Okay, there's thousands of things out there that are good, or hundreds, I should say. It's a good little handbook. You know what? It's very self-explanatory. I'm not going to take time. I don't have time to teach you through. Read through it like this, okay? It just really teaches the principle of Ephesians 4, there, verses 22 to 24, the put off and put on. Time's up. The put off and put on principle. And, you know, sometimes we tell people repent. Basically what we're telling them, well, you just stop doing that.
Yeah.
But the Bible doesn't just teach that. It's not a matter of just stopping doing, it's a matter of also doing. You know, put off and put on. Ephesians 4 is great for that. Teach you, well, put off, you know, put off anger and put on love and such and such. And so you're not just telling people how to stop doing things, you're teaching them how to do things. How to think. Further your training. Hopefully it's at least whet your appetite. Guys, I had so much I could have gave you. I just knew I couldn't get it all in. I think this can be a very useful aspect of your ministry and in your church to help your own people that are going through certain issues that maybe they're just needing a little extra attention, to help people in your community. So far I have found this resource. They're disclaiming, okay? So far I found this resource, biblicalcounseling.com, ACBC, to be a very good organization so far. They also have a... times where you can go there for 1 week, man, and they just bombard you kind of like this, but for 5 days, okay? You really get it a lot in that. There's three phases. It'll take a couple years to go through that, which is what I'm doing. But anyhow, it's just good training on biblical counseling, okay? So far, what I'm seeing. So be willing to get out there. Be aware of other counseling things that try to integrate psychotherapy and stuff into it. They help you with everything you need. A lot of great resources. There's a page in your binders. I have a lot of good books on a lot of different issues you'll see in your binders. Take note of that. There's instruction on how to counsel people with medicine and stuff. It deals with all those issues. And there's a lot of good resources out there. How to do premarital counseling. I mean, there's just so much out there, folks. People need the Word of God. We need to learn how to give it to them. It's not just the matter of knowing how to stand behind the pulpit to give it to them. We need that. But we need to know how to sit when they're across in front of us and they've got these life issues going on. How do we talk to them? You know, how do we find out what they need and how to instruct them to get over this, whether it's just some kind of suffering or trouble or trial they're going through, or what they're dealing with a sin and struggling and looking for counsel. You know what? We live in a hurting world. Sin is all around us, and it's hurting lives and hurting people. And we have the answers. The Word of God. Amen. And I want you to have confidence in the Word of God. And so you pray for me as I pursue this more in my life, my ministry, and I pray for you guys. I tell you, I think this is something we can all use a whole lot more of. And what better thing than to know how to skillfully use the Word of God, where no matter what situation you come up to, no matter what people are coming up against, you can say, hey, I got some answers here. Hold on. And help people to work through that, to think biblically, to be more like Jesus Christ. All right? I'll close with that. Go ahead.